about God is His mercy. You know, not miracles, not, no. It's His mercy. You know, how He just keeps loving me. I'm just so grateful that He knows me, yet He loves me. You know, and He knew me. He knew, you know, somebody said when He said He foreknew, you know, He foreknew us. He knew all our shortcomings. He knew what we would get wrong. And He still sent His Son to die for me. You know, and cover up the gaps. Hallelujah. It's an amazing God. It's an amazing God. I love Him more than I can express. Because, but for Him, I will not be saved. But for His grace, I will not be here today. But for His grace, I would not be who I am. I would not have what I have. I would have no hope. But for Him, but for His grace. Hallelujah. That's why we pray Your name, for You are Lord. That's why we praise Your name, for You are Lord. Oh, Father, we can call You our God. We are most grateful that we know You have our backs. Thank You because You are our rock that we run to. Thank You because You are faithful, You are loving, You are gracious, You are merciful. And thank You because this morning, yet again, You speak to us from Your word. We will hear that which You want us to hear. In the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, because I speak with accuracy as Your mouthpiece and ministers of a power that only You can supply. Thank You for Your tangible presence here. Thank You because there's no way anyone encounters Your word and remains the same. We give you praise and thanks in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 this morning. And that's where I take my main text from. It's just a thought that I want to quickly run through today. I'm trusting God for new grace to speak, you know, briefly. So I'm sure you'll join me in praying that one. Your amen is too loud. You know, when the amen for that one is too loud, you are saying something. That I talk too much. Amen. But I'm trusting God to that I can just lay down some thoughts, hopefully provoke us a little bit, and get us to think and pray, you know, about our lives and who we are and what we live as. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, have you found it yet? It's just something that's been on my mind, you know, for some time. God's been laying that on my heart. And I believe it's something for us all. Ecclesiastes 7, I read from verse 1. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Actually, I was going to read it from, I changed my mind about going through that and read it from the NLT this time around. I usually use the New King James, but I decided for the NLT. So let me just switch very quickly. So it says, a good reputation, you know, is valuable than costly perfume. And the day you die is better than the day you are born. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies. So the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Are you there? Actually, this morning, I want to talk about plan your funeral. Plan your funeral. I know you don't like that thought, but how many people know that you will die? Someday, sometime. Okay, I believe God with you. You are going to live to be 150 years old, but you will still die. Am I right? Yeah, so if you will die, you know, in some climes of the world, actually, people will spend time and money planning out their funerals. You know, they would write detailed instructions sometimes in their will. You know, when I die, this is what I want you to do. I must be buried within, you know, 1 week. I don't want to be kept in a morgue, even though it's not them, they have gone. You know, but they say, I don't want this. I want a funeral within a week. I want the funeral service to be very short. Some will even go ahead and buy plots, or what do you call it, the grave. They buy the grave, they pay for the grave, and all of that. I know people who have told me, oh, my dad actually bought his grave. Even here, most times it happens outside the country, but I've had friends who have told me he actually bought a grave. And I think there was one that was telling me they were looking for the receipt. You know, that was the only obstacle at the time we spoke. He said, it's the receipt. And you can imagine that graves are very expensive. You know, the day I went to find out years ago, that was maybe more than five years ago, and I went to find out about the grave, not any exotic place, but the grave. And they told me the price. I said, no, you must be kidding me. I'm not talking about a plot of land. You know, I'm talking about just that, you know, what's the dimension? I said, that's all you're going to sell for that amount of money? And they said, yes. You know, I was really, because I'd never found out really about it. When my father died, we buried him in our house, in our hometown. So I never dealt with this. So I said, so they told me this, how much it costs? I said, no, unbelievable. So I asked the guy, but that they can, actually, I think it was around 700,000 at the time, okay? And he said, look, this is it. And but that sometimes, because people can't afford it, they could collect, say, 100 or 200,000 naira to bury the person, and then they will exhume almost immediately. You know, after everybody is gone, they said they will exhume almost immediately. They could burn up the body and just take ashes and all that, dig up a small hole and just put it in there. But that just for the ceremony, if they don't have the money, they could do that. You know what my reaction was? I said to them, anybody who commits suicide because there's no money, his corpses they will use to bury him. You know, because if you say there's no money, then you commit suicide and you left yourself to the people that there is no money with to go and find at least 200,000 alone. We haven't talked about coffin and all that. I said they will be using corpses, you know, to send you. You know, so it's very expensive, okay? But in many places, people would indeed plan out their funeral. They'll pay for the, you know, the motorcade or whatever you call it, the hearse that will carry the casket. They will buy the casket. They will choose their own casket. Here, we don't even want to do a will, isn't it? If you tell many people, prepare a will, I'll be an anti-lawyer, they will say, you want me to die? You know, somebody met someone and said, look, do you want to go to heaven? The guy said, no. He said, do you want to go to heaven? He said, no. He said, you mean you really don't want to go to heaven? You want to go to hell? He said, no, I thought you meant right now. He said, I don't want to go to heaven now. You didn't say that, not now. You meant heaven when I die eventually. You know, so people run away from such things. Somebody asked me years ago and said, what's the scriptural basis for a will? And I said, if you take Isaiah 36, for example, Ezekiel was going to die and he spoke to God. I mean, God gave him a message and God said what? He said, prepare your house. Set your house in order for you will surely die. Set your house in order. I said, that's a good scripture for the will. So God is saying, you will surely die, so make sure that things are in order. Prepare everything and make sure that there is no commotion and chaos after that you are gone. Okay, so as much as possible, there's an expectation that you will prepare somewhat. Kennedy again, who, you know, I've listened to a lot, read after a lot, he's late now, he's been dead for some years, said as a teenager, he was bedridden. So as a teenager, he faced death. He was actually very sick. I think if I remember correctly, he has 7 incurable diseases, including a heart disease. He had a blood condition. He had a heart disease, among other things. And one of the doctors that saw him said, look, if this one doesn't kill you, this one will kill you. If this one doesn't kill you, this one will kill you. So it's like the devil has put so many traps around that you are surely going to die. And this was just a teenager. And one of them told him and said, you know, there is nobody with your condition that we know of who has lived past the age of 16. He said, truly, just after 15 years of age, he became very sick and he became bedridden. So he was dying, just as they said, that nobody in the world that we know of with your condition has lived past the age of 16 years. So just right after 15, things went down south and he was about to die. He was bedridden, stuck on the bed and dying. And he said one of those times they sat with him and they began to talk to him about planning his funeral, you know. And they said, well, who would you like to carry the casket? Would you like your cousins to carry your casket? That must be very traumatic, you know, for a 16. I said, which hymn would you like them to sing first? Then which hymn after? He said, at the point he just told them, he said, look, pick anyone you like. I won't be there at least. Anyway, so it's for you people. So you decide on the hymn you want to listen to. Pick anyone you like. Amen. But for me, I like funerals. And that's what the Bible is instructing us this morning. You know, I like funerals. And it says, because it makes you think about death. I like to attend funerals because it makes me think about death. Not because I have any plans to die soon, but because I like to be reminded that everything doesn't end here. Amen. And one of my favorite parts of a funeral, you know, when people struggle, you want a program when you attend an event and all of that. I usually want a program. But, I mean, you know, the printed program and all that. But the reason why I want a program is not because I want to follow exactly what is going on. In fact, I spend a lot of my time, even in the service, reading the testimonials. You know, that's really why I want the program. I want to read what people had to say. I want to read about how this person affected other people. I want to read the footprints that this person left in the sand of time. Can I have an amen? So it's about the impact that you have. So when I'm talking about planning your funeral, I'm actually really thinking about what are the things you will leave people to write about you. Also, you know, when you die, they will call and ask, you know, pastor, come and, you know, conduct the funeral and all that. And many times I say to people, don't let your pastor be speechless or be forced to tell a lie. You know, because they say, don't speak evil of the dead. You understand? So the pastor says, he was a good man. Amen. He was a good man. Amen. He was a good man. Amen. You know, pastor, what did he do? He was a good man. Amen. You know, so don't leave your pastor speechless where he has to avoid saying anything, where he has to try not to be personal about you, but leave an impact where people can actually talk about you freely, talk about you passionately, talk about the impact that you have had on their lives. Can I have an amen? Go to Acts chapter 9. Let's read one example. So it's strange that our text today says to us that it is better to go to funerals than to Owambe's, you know. Although we have turned our own funerals to Owambe's, isn't it? So in our own funerals, we are not even sure what's going on anymore. I had a friend who lost her dad many years back. And one of her siblings, you know, was married to a white guy. So everybody came home for the funeral. And it was quite a big man. And they had basically a week-long celebration. As we call it, you know, we are the ones who invented celebration of life. I don't think anybody else came up with that. We invented celebration of life because of the word celebration. We like celebration, you know. So it used to be just a real sober gathering. So anyway, they came home for this party. They started from Ibadan. They moved to Ijebu. And it was something every single day. And every single day, there were cows that were laying down their lives, you know, to send this man off. And there was all kinds of parties late into the night and all that. So the white guy said, you know, when I get back home, I'm going to tell them that I attended Chief So-and-so's funeral. He said, and by the way, it was also his party. Because there was no difference. They were just throwing a party. You know, no. He said, I attended his party, and by the way, it was his funeral. Also, you know, so that's the way we do it. But the Bible is saying to us that it's a time of sober reflection. It's something that reminds you of your humanity. It's something that reminds you that life doesn't end here. It's something that reminds you that there's an afterlife. It's something that reminds you that at some point in time, you will not be around. And it's what you did that will be left behind. Amen. You know, I think this morning somebody was talking about someone who had left a lot of wealth, very wealthy man. In fact, these days I like to joke and I ask people, do you know this person, you know, basically Chief MKO Abiola. And I ask people, I say, do you know, I ask young people, I said, do you know this person? In fact, many times we get, Democracy Day. And I say, do you know why? They have no clue. They have no clue. To make matters worse, I asked people, do you know, I've forgotten his first name for a moment, but it was called Mr. Onassis, a Greek merchant. Have you heard of him before? Onassis was the richest man in the world at some point in time. He was the Bill Gates of the world, the richest guy. In fact, his daughter, I think, the last time I checked, is still reputed to be the richest woman. But nobody knows who he is. You know, somebody talked of someone who went to a bank which had been established many years ago, and he was talking to the people in the bank. And he was asking them, do you know this person? And they said, no. And that was the founder of the bank many years before. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So it's not those things. If you remember Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, that talks about the fact that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Meaning that if we're going to summarize or remember your life, it's not going to be about the things that you had. Are you hearing me? You will live on in the hearts and the impact that in the lives of people that you have impacted. Paul was writing and he said, you are our epistles. Meaning that whatever people would know of us, it's going to come from your lives, the things we have written. And that's not just for preachers, that's for every single one of us. It's the kind of impact you have left in the lives of people that we will really remember. Are you with me? So that's why he started off and he said, a good name is better than what? Costly perfume. Meaning a good name disseminates. You know, costly perfume, it smells very well. Some people will enter a place, you are wearing a good costly perfume, and everybody knows that somebody entered. They can smell. They haven't seen you, but they can smell that somebody is here. When you are gone, they can still smell. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You leave an aroma. The Bible says that we are the aroma of God's knowledge. We bring about the sweet smell of God. So a good name is like that sweet aroma, long-lasting perfume and sweet perfume. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, I've seen that on a personal front, and I won't say too many stories, but I've seen that on a personal front that when my dad died, I've had encounters, you know, where people will ask you and say, do you know this person? And you say, that's my father. And because of that table's turn, because of that doors open to you, because of a good name. Are you with me? You know, in recent times, there was a case in court, if you follow the news a little bit, and a man sued a woman and said they are divorced and said he was suing her to say she should not use his name again. You saw that in the newspaper. He said, no, I'm suing her that she needs to stop using my name. It's not very often, isn't it? People divorce and all that, and the woman uses the name and blah, blah. Everybody goes their separate way. In fact, if at all, the woman wants to drop the name sometimes. But this guy went to court to say, I divorced her since 3-4 years ago. She needs to stop using that name. And the man said, you know, when I joined the military, my father said to me one thing. My father said, please bring back my name to me intact. Are you hearing me? He said, whatever you do, make sure that you bring my name back intact. He said, and when I married that woman and she was going to government, I told her, bring back my name intact. He said, but she didn't. So she needs to stop using that name. Are you there? Are you still following me? Acts chapter 9, is that where we are? Acts 9 verse 36. So it says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Hear me. So follow the progression. They knew Peter was somewhere. In fact, a paralyzed man was just raised in Lydda. And then they heard. So Tabitha or Dorcas died. And then they said, look, send for Peter immediately. And they begged him. They said, please don't delay. Because of who this person is. Don't delay in coming to us. And when he arrived, they first put him in an enclosure where the widows could surround him and begin to weep and show him, look, this woman did this. Look, this woman did that. This woman is so good. This woman is this. And what were they trying to do? They were trying to provoke Peter. Are you hearing me? To say, no, this woman can't die. She's too good to die. We can't let her go because of her impact. Are you still with me? And then Peter was stirred up enough, I believe, and then put them all out, went into the room, and raised the woman from the dead. Somebody will say, what has that got to do with raising her from the dead? Everything. If you read in Luke chapter 7 also, there was a centurion whose servant was sick and was dying. The Bible says that they went and he sent for Jesus. And when the people got to Jesus, they started telling him that this man is a very good man and is deserving of this miracle. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I believe it's verse 6 that then says, then Jesus arose and went with them. Are you following what I'm saying? Then he arose, then Jesus went with them. Meaning that when he said, then he went with them, it means that they are talking to him about the good works of the centurion was part of the things that moved him to go. Are you still there? So Tabitha's good works provoked a miracle and raised her from the dead. Again, Kennedy, again, in the days that he pastored, said he was pastoring the church. And there was a man who was very dedicated, very loyal, good, committed man, Sunday school teacher, blah, blah. He said, and this man was sick and dying. He was in a coma in the hospital. He said, so the wife would be there, of course, and spend the days and nights there by its bedside. He said, and then he decided one night, he went there, and he told the wife, you go home and rest. I'll stay here tonight. He said, while he was there, the man was in a coma, he said he was pacing and he was praying. And he was telling God, and he said, God, this guy cannot die. He said, because how can you do that to me? He said, this guy is the most faithful person I have. He's the reliable one that I have. He's the one I can call on for anything. And of all the people, is this one that will die? He said, no, this one can't die. It's not fair. And to cut a long story short, the guy came out of that coma. And the guy told a testimony in church. He said when he was there, that he actually died and he went to heaven and he saw Jesus. He said, and when he saw Jesus, Jesus turned him around. He said, he was so happy. But Jesus turned him around and said, look at your pastor praying. He said, he won't let you come. He said, and Jesus pushed him and he walked back. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Those things have a lot to say. When I'm saying plan your forever, I'm saying that what kind of impact are you going to leave us with? Are you still there? Recently, I attended an auntie's 10th year memorial. 10th year. And the hall was full. People spoke and all of that. And I was impressed. And indeed, one of the children, when he gave the vote of thanks, said, but it's impressive to see that 10 years later, you know, people remember her for good, that they all made out time. This was on a Monday afternoon / evening. That people made out time on a Monday to come here for 10 years. Somebody who died 10 years ago. But guess what? Everything that the people were speaking were saying, I was saying to myself, if they ask me to speak, this is exactly what I would say about this person. All the good things they were saying, oh, she does this, she does that. I said, if it's me, it sounds like me just rehashing the same thing. Because those same things she did for them, she did for me. She did for everybody that I knew. Are you with me? So there was no pretense. She was that way to all of us. She was who she was. Are you still with me? In planning your funeral, you have to be intentional. It's not everybody who will be well spoken of. I think recently somebody died in the country and people were speaking. And they didn't speak well. People said, no, you have to speak. You have to not speak evil of the dead. Somebody said, no. So when we will know the truth. Because the evil was too much. Now, let me show you a second example. Go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. So while you may die and go and face God and his judgment, I'm saying also, what do you leave us with on this side of heaven? You know, those who are left behind to mourn, what do they remember? How do they remember you? What will we think of you? Would we be glad that you are gone? 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Read with me from verse 1. It says, and Jehoshaphat rested. Is that 21? Yes. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things, with 45 cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Now, when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, first step, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with his sword, and also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab was an evil king. You know, there was Israel and Judah. The kingdom was split into two, Israel and Judah. So there was a king for Israel. He is the king of Judah. It says in verse 6, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab, who was a king of Israel, had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's just a quick chipping. That when you marry into the wrong household influence, if you are not careful, are you hearing what I'm saying? So he did evil. His father was good. He did evil because of that connection. Okay? Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. And since he had promised to give a lamb to him and to his sons forever. Jump down to verse 18. Okay? So he goes on to describe many things that he did. He said, after all this, verse 18, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain. And his people made no burning for him like the burning for his father. Some believe that's the first record of cancer, you know, that we find, that the intestines came out. It was sick, was growing and came out. Okay? And his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. Verse 20. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And this is what I want you to see. And what? To no one's sorrow. Can I hear you say to no one's sorrow? And to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the king. Now, just imagine the tragedy. But somebody is a king. If you're talking about influence, if you're talking about impact, being a king is automatic influence. But what did he use all of that influence and affluence for? Are you hearing what I'm saying? So the Bible says this guy died, and to no one's sorrow, not one person in that kingdom felt like, ah, oh my show. Everybody was like, well, what took so long? You know, why did the sickness take 2 years to kill him? He should have killed him in 2 months. Are you hearing me? So it was that bad. I'm talking about, again, remember, planning your funeral. What would people say? So a whole king died and everybody said, awesome. This is great. This is amazing. God is good. Reminds me years ago, what year was that? When one day they announced a president was dead. For those who are old enough, they said the president of the country was dead. And people jumped out on the streets. People were buying people free drinks in this same country and said, he's dead. At first, people didn't believe. You know, they say it's dead. They say it's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. Then they check here. They say, hey, okay, on the streets. Hey, he's dead. Give them all one drink. It's on me. They didn't know him personally. But it's like a king. He had influence. And he used it badly. Are you with me? So at the end of the day, what you want to achieve in your life and what you want to do in planning your funeral, like I said to you, the most important part is what people say. In planning that funeral is making sure that you have a good name. Can I have an amen? And I'll tell you two things to do that. Number one, live honorably. Live honorably and well. Live honorably and well. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. You know, it's, again, while you're looking for that, you know, it's amazing because what the Bible is telling us in Ecclesiastes 7 is incredibly important. It's very easy, you know, to wake up every day and take everything for granted. You know, we wake up, we get dressed, we go to work, we go to school, we decide what we want to do, go to the bank, we even decide what we want to eat. I mean, we want amala, bono feli feli today, you know, with Bokoto. You know, we decide, we imagine, we. James chapter 4 was telling us that we will say what? I will go to such and such a city for such and such a number of days and then I will come back. He said, no, what you should have said is that by God's grace. He said, because your life, what is the life of a man? He said, it's like a vapor. So one of the big issues is that we just forget and take it all for granted. And the reason why people live anyhow, I submit to you today, is because we forget that this life is temporary. Are you there? You know, one of the ones that struck me the most was, again, looking at the news one day, I stared at that thing for quite a while because it just struck me the irony of life and the brevity of it. And it was a few years ago, and the story was the deputy governor in this state, I mean, serving deputy governor at the time. And the guy arrived and went to, another city, went to a hotel, and the next day they found him dead in the room. He was Muslim. By the next evening, they were burying him, and people were all there, and he was wrapped in the white cloth, as they do, and they just stood there, and they were burying him. And I was staring at the pictures of the events, and I kept looking at it, and looking at it, and looking at it, and I was just imagining. I didn't know him. I didn't know anything about him, but I was just imagining that just the day before, that guy arrived with fanfare. You know the way we do now. Papum, 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 and then they were chasing everybody. Moo, 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 moo. And the guy told us, Abby, somebody had his handkerchief, somebody had his phone, somebody had his bag, somebody was cleaning his face. And the next day I was looking at this guy and I was thinking, okay, where's his phone? You know, where's nothing. He's a nobody. You know, I have somebody I was still going to ask about who lives somewhere near me. But they come in and you just hear the cars coming, siren. I can look at the house from my place, you know. And when they get in there, he has all these policemen who guard him, and they just come out and they start shooting. Bah, 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 bah. So you start yelling, bah, 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 bah. Then I come out of my balcony, I'm looking, I'm like, Egbamio, what is all this? So I said, I'm going to have to find out who is that fool that lives there. Because he's a fool, as far as I'm concerned, he's a fool. If he even thinks if he doesn't caution those guys, that's not even security. Because that if I want to kill you, you have just shown me what you have. Don't let me teach you something. You know, because even you're shooting the gun has told me the kind of guns you have. You understand what I'm talking about? So I know what you have. I know how prepared you are. I know what I need to deal with you. So I thought to myself, even in terms of security, it's foolishness. So if he's sitting in his house and he's feeling good that the people are shooting, he should have told them, shut up, no, never do that kind of thing again. But they do it repeatedly. Are you hearing me? So I could just imagine then that deputy governor, how he did that, how they arrived, how everybody, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And the next day, they were carrying him. Are you in 1 Peter 2? Verse 11. He says, beloved, I beg you. I beg you. As sojourners and pilgrims. Can I hear you say sojourners and pilgrims? You know, so what he's saying to you is this. You are just passing through. Okay? So he said, I beg you. As people who recognize that you are on a journey. You are passing through here. You know, there's a mentality you should have when you are passing through a place. It's not your home. It's not your domicile. There are struggles you shouldn't struggle. You know, so even when people talk about, for instance, a hotel, and they say, this hotel cost $300,000 per night. I say, for what? When I'm leaving, can I carry the TV? Or the mattress? You know, so I'm thinking to myself, I'm a sojourner. I'm just passing through. So why do I need to pay that much? You know, so the mentality of a sojourner should determine how you do things. Are you hearing me, anybody? So it says, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable. Can I hear you say honorable conduct? having your conduct, so my point is live honorably, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that is among those who are not saved, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Listen, remember we have a world to win. Okay, that's what he's saying. And having that pilgrim mentality means that you don't struggle, you don't misbehave, because you know you are going back somewhere else. Are you hearing me? And you are here to represent another place, another entity, another sovereign government. You know, it'll be strange if you were, because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 calls us, uses another term for us, and it calls us ambassadors of Christ. Can I hear you say ambassadors? So again, it's telling us that we came from elsewhere. We are now citizens of elsewhere, and we represent another entity entirely. Okay? And that means that how I live is going to be ascribed to who I represent or where I represent. Are you following me? So when you have that pilgrim mentality, you must remember how to conduct yourself. But I am just passing through, and I'm passing through as a representative. That's why he's saying that you will conduct yourself honorable among the unsaved. So that even when they say, oh, this Christian, oh, this, blah, 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 it's all a lie, blah, blah. But when they come across you, they start having doubts about what they thought they knew. Are you following what I'm saying? Oh, it's all a lie. Everything is just about money. All those Christians is just religion. Religion is just the opium of the people. But when they come across you, something holds them back. You know, I was in a meeting many years ago. I don't even remember where. I think it was in Uganda at first. And then it was a committee. And I met this lady, a senior person, though. I mean, senior to me, age and whatnot. And we're talking, related very well. And then she said to me, she said, don't you know, she's Kenyan. She said, I've met Nigerians. She even told me about one and said, oh, it's a very senior person and was toasting her and blah, blah, blah. Even came with private jet to see her in Kenya, trying to woo her. She said, so I have my impression about Nigerians. She said, but now that I've met you, she said, you are beginning to change my mind about Nigerians. I said, thank you. She said, no, you don't understand. You are doing a very good job for your country. Are you with me, anybody? Ask your neighbor, say, are you doing a good job for your country? The country now I'm talking about is heaven. Are you doing a good job for heaven? Are you hearing me? Are people looking at you and saying, if it's God, if it's Christianity that makes him like that, that makes her like that, I want to be born again too. You know, one of the things you will not find on a good day is the American ambassador parked on Third Mainland Bridge, we win. Eh? That he will stop. He tells his driver, stop. I want to wee wee. And then he's wee weeing. Then you see the ambassadorial number plate. Then if you have seen him on the news before, you say, that's the ambassador of America. Do you think that he feels like wee weeing sometimes? Eh? He will wee wee on himself if he needs to. Are you following what I'm saying? But he's conscious of who and what he represents. Are you still there? Listen, the rest of the scriptures here in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you read it all the way down, it just begins to break down. So what the verses we have read are just a summary of saying, have your conduct honorable, live well, do right, you know, and all of that. And then he gives examples. So he breaks it down. He said, for instance, number one, submit to government. That's from verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So the reason why you are obeying the laws, the reason why you do all of those things, of course, if it violates God's law, then you can resist that. But he said the reason why they say, there is tax to pay and you want to pay the tax. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's because you are conscious that, look, this is not your home and you are a representative of somewhere else. Are you with me? You're not going to be trying to dodge everything, trying to cut all of the corners, but you're going to try to obey the laws to the best of your ability, all for the Lord's sake.
And all because you have a pilgrim mentality. That it doesn't end here. Hallelujah. Number two, it talks about what? Submission to masters. That's the title they gave it in my Bible from verse 18. I'll read you verse 18 alone. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. So all this is him describing what he calls honorable conduct. So honorable conduct is what? Submitting to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Oh, resumption time is 8 o'clock. You are there at 8 o'clock. Closing time is 4 o'clock. You close at 4 o'clock. And I resumed many years ago at a hospital. And I was the head of this hospital. So I resumed to manage the place. And then I got there. I sat. It was in a village. We didn't have many patients. So day one, you get like 8 patients. Of course, I see 8 patients. I'm done. I sat there. I had my lunch. Everything with me. I would read and whatnot. And about 12, 1 o'clock, somebody came to me and said, Doctor, are you not going home? I said, going home. I looked at my time again. He said, yeah, you're not going home. I said, but it's only 1 o'clock. He said, yes, but no patients won't come again. I said, sorry, civil service closing time is what? 4 o'clock. I said, so why are you asking me if I will go home at 1? He said, because there will be no patients again. I said, but I'm paid to be here till 4 at the minimum. I said, so I'm not leaving this place. He said, your predecessor used to leave. And in fact, he used to come maybe twice a week. Because there are not many patients. I said, yeah, the reason why the patients don't come is because they don't meet anybody there. I said, but if anybody were to be sick at 6 o'clock and they know that somebody will be there, whether it's me, whether it's a nurse on duty, they will come. They know that there will be help there. But when they have come and they met only chickens, then they won't come again. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's submitting to the ordinance of man. But it says not just that, you submit, it says servants, verse 18, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only, this is what I like about this one, it said not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. In fact, interestingly, I was having a conversation with all of the security guys in my estate yesterday evening, and I was, you know, telling him about attitudes and how you conduct yourself. So he was then telling me about one of the residents, that man was harsh, the way he talks to people. He said, so how do you expect one, you know, to be able to behave right with that one, the way he just talks anyhow to people? I said, then you will have to learn how to deal with people that talk anyhow without misbehaving yourself. I said, because as he talks anyhow to people, we are watching your reaction even to the man that talks anyhow. I said, because if you misbehave and you do anyhow to him and I'm watching you, I will not just see that he talks anyhow. I will also realize that I don't want you to work with me. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. You're not following me. You know, one day I told the guys in my office and I said, look, if you don't do your work to the best of your ability and you say that it's because you are not well paid, I said, what me and most people will remember is that you don't do your work well. They won't remember the pay or no pay. I said, and if there was an opportunity elsewhere where there was very good pay, and they think about you, they will convince themselves not to call you. And say, that person, what I remember is that he doesn't work well. I said, so your working well just defines you, full stop. The pay or no pay is extra, but your working well is what people will remember about you. Are you following what I'm saying? That is living honorably. Can I hear you say living honorably? Just doing the right thing because you are a right person. So what you do defines who you are. The circumstances, irrespective. Hallelujah. Number two. I told you I'll tell you two things. Number two, be humble and serve people. So one, you want us to have good things to say at your funeral. You know, live honorably. And number two, be humble and serve people. Go to John chapter 13. John 13. Are you following me this morning? And are you thinking about your funeral yet? Huh? You know, there was a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He died in 1758. 17 what? 58. I'm talking about Jonathan Edwards now, Abby. And he died in 1758 at the age of 54 years. And I'm talking about him in 2024. I'm still referring to him, just like many other people are referring to him. Okay? Apart from his legacy, that is, his children and grandchildren. And I think there was a time many years ago I read you about his family tree and the people that came out of Jonathan Edwards. He was most renowned. He was a preacher, but he was also an academic. He was, if you are familiar with the U.S. universities and all that, he was at a time the president of Princeton, which is Princeton University today. Okay? But he was a theologian. And he was renowned for preaching a message that called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And they said he would preach, and he doesn't preach and shout and whatever like that. He just speaks, you know, very calmly and all. But they said when he preached the message, people were holding on to their seats. They felt like they were slipping and falling into hell. And they were screaming and giving their lives to Christ. That's the kind of unction and grace he carried. But he lived just 54 years, but he left such an impact that we are still talking about him today, including here in Nigeria, where he never came. Are you with me? John 13, are you there? Verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, this is what I want you to see, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and gathered or tied it around himself. And then the rest of the story goes, he began to wash the feet of the disciples. I said to you, number two is what? Be humble and serve people. Serve people. You want to leave us with good stories and good impact and all of that? Serve people. Think about being a blessing to people. The Bible says that Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. So it doesn't matter what he had given you, but you remember that he gave it to you. Amen. He had given you all, he had given him all things, but then he knew. Can I hear you say knowing? The Bible says knowing that he came from the Father and he was returning to the Father. Basically, he knew that he was here temporarily, sojourners and pilgrims, and he knew that he was a steward of the things that God had placed in his hands. Are you hearing me? That meant that it was not difficult for him, therefore, to serve people. It was not difficult for him to live out his life trying to serve people and impact people's lives. In fact, the Bible says that Peter looked at him and said, what are you doing? You know, the washing of the feet is reserved for, it's a dirty job, because in the days there were no tarred roads and all of that. Everything was a dusty road in the middle of a desert. So they were dusty roads. So when people will arrive at your house, now you will offer me soft drinks and whatnot, but part of what you will have to offer the people is the cleaning of their feet. Because if somebody had trekked all the way and his feet were dirty, when he arrives, you will offer to have his feet cleaned apart from whatever else you are giving to him. And usually, because maybe you're a big man, you have several servants in the house, usually you will ask the lowest, the most junior of them, to do the cleaning of the feet. The Bible says that Jesus, knowing that he came from God and was going back to God, gathered himself and began to wash their feet. He didn't mind that it was a dirty job. Are you hearing me? But he knew that he needed to impact the lives of those people by serving them. Can I have an amen? Now, let me close on this note. There's one of the books I recommended very much. It's called Mover of Men and Mountains. Mover of Men and Mountains by a man by the name of R.G. Lotonio. You know, again, it's like his biography. I like biographies. I've told you that many times before. Mover of Men and Mountains. And this guy was a businessman who was really in at the foundation of heavy equipment. You know, all these tractors and whatnot. That was what he did. So, and back in the days, he was an inventor. So he invented many of those heavy equipment. He would just have ideas of what to build, how to build them. He would design it, and he would go and construct the equipment and all that. And that's how he made his money. That's how he became rich. I've read you several quotes from that book, which are amazing. Quotes about his mentality, about how he saw things, about how he took it, that he was there to serve people. I mean, eventually he did many things, you know, missionary type things around the world, planted this here, did that there, but he was a businessman. And one of the things that struck me, and the story for which I'm talking about him, is the fact that you know what I'm saying is that knowing that you came from God and you are going back to God should entrench a mentality of stewardship. So he said he went into business, you know. Again, he was designing all those things and all that. He said, and he was thinking about which contracts and what, I mean, he could do. And there was a big contract coming up, so he went into business with somebody in the church. They became partners, went into business, you know, and all that. And they got this contract. He said they put it for the contract. They got the contract. He had principles, like he wouldn't work on Sundays and all that. He says, no, he believes that's for serving God. He would always, they said, those who give testimonials again about him, said you will always find R.G. Lotonio in church, whether it's midweek, whether it's Sunday school, you will find R.G. Lotonio there. You know, and he lived to the best of his ability. They went into this contract again, and he said almost as soon as they started, everything was going wrong. Everything was going wrong. And at a point, this guy came to him, the other guy came to him, and said, you know, the reason why this is not working, he said, is because you have employed too many of your family members. So R.G. Lotonio said, truly, that his brother was the one in charge of the accounts, supported, I think, by his brother-in-law. He had three brother-in-laws working for him. So he said, indeed, he had family members there. He said, but in all honesty, that his own viewpoint is that he doesn't mind employing family, but he tells them, as long as you work twice as much as everybody else. So they were doing their work and doing it well, if not better than other people. He said, but this guy said, no, I figured out this is why the thing is not working. But he said, even though things were just difficult, he said, everything they had planned, everything they thought, the ground that they were going to walk on, I think they were going to build like a bridge or whatever, road. He said, the place they were going to walk on, the sand there that was supposed to be soft. He said, almost as soon as they started, the sun was very hot. The whole thing became hard and caked, almost like concrete. He said, so everything, so they were slowed down and things were just not working. He said, and this guy accused him. And he said, so what do you want me to do? The guy said, I want you to fire them. He said, he said okay, that he will think about it. He said, he went and he prayed. And he said, God, you'll have to show me a way, you know. He said, and God said, well, no, God didn't say anything. He said, 2 days later, he saw an advert for another job. And they invite, no, not an advert, they actually invited a few contractors. He said the government invited just a few contractors. They pre-selected them and said they wanted them to bid. He said, and he was one of the people they invited. So he put in a bid for the job. He said it was against, I mean, bigger companies and what have you. But he got it. That he even found out it was just a few cents, like a few cobbles. That was the difference between their bids. He said, but he got the job. He said, so here he was. He had this other job. And so he just told all the family members, except the guy who was the accounts person. He said, now all of you, I want you to go to this other place. You know, you go and work there. So he moved all of them there. He said again, almost as soon as he got to the other place, it was as if this was his compensation from God. He said because everything there was so easy, was working very well. And, I mean, he was just doing so very well there. And the other guy was finding out that one was doing well. You know, and then towards the end, he said the guy came and said, hey, I discovered that the reason why we are not doing well here is because you moved our workers there. He said, but these are the people you asked me to fire. you know, that I moved to the other place. He said, so, and the guy said, you know what? So I've decided that all the profit on this one is my own. And then you can take the profit on the other job. And he said, no, that's not the agreement. We are supposed to share profit on this one. He said, and he spoke to his lawyer. His lawyer said, no, we'll take him to court. You have a clear case. We'll finish him and all that. He said, but he kept remembering what God's word said. And he felt, no, I can't do it. The lawyer said, no, let him sue. Let's go to court. We will win this case easy. He said, but he thought, no. You know what? Let him have it. He said, and he gave it all to that guy. He said, but they made so much money on the other one, and in 2 short years after that, that other guy, with more businesses that failed, more contracts that failed, the other guy was wiped out completely. Are you still with me? Now, I'm talking about the fact that if you have a mentality of this is not it all, it doesn't end here. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And then we die here that we do, we won't do them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And we'll start thinking about what makes the best impact. Is that because when he came to court case, he was thinking to himself, what are they going to say? I mean, we are 2 people, 2 believers, then we're in court. He said, well, how does that translate? How will anybody interpret that? He said, and he thought to himself, you know what? Take it. Are you hearing me? You leave people with impact that they will never, ever forget. Hear me this morning. Hear what I've said to you and what God is saying to you. Is that one day we will all die. But how you live now and your intentionality about what we will say about you will determine how you live even now. It doesn't matter you think I'm a big man, I have a lot, or I don't have a lot. You need to start thinking, what do I want people to say about me? You know, as it were, in fact, I was playing also in my head, you know, remembering the service of songs after my dad died and people were there and were speaking. And honestly, I don't remember people talking about assets. But I remember the impression and the impact he had left with them. And how many of them many I didn't even know. Stories I had no clue about. And people said, this is what he did. This is how he acted. This is how he impacted my life. He was not a preacher. R.G. Lotonio was not a preacher. But I'm preaching about him. Are you with me? What are we going to have to say about you? What are we going to have to say? Let's say you are, you die ripe old age of 90. I think that's a little ripe. And they ask the Right Reverend Muiwadro Oju, come and speak. And he says, she was a good woman. Or you stand there and you see people are weeping. And they say, which story should I say? Where do I start? Where will I end? You know, but the vacuum that you have left is huge. Who will fill the vacuum? How will we cope? The Bible says that they went and they pulled Peter aside at first. And they said, that Dorcas we're talking about, look at what she did. Look at how she blessed us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Will there be proof? Will people have any stories, any evidence that you were here? Another man, even though he was naturally privileged, the Bible says that to no one's sorrow, he departed. Nobody missed him. Nobody cared. Nobody shed a tear that a whole king died. Are you with me? I mean, I was speaking to my friend who lost his brother years ago. Pastor Oji lost his brother in Abuja. Tragic situation. He said, and he went to Abuja for the funeral. He said it was a very painful thing. He said, but when he was there and the people began to speak, he had been there a few short years in Abuja. He said the church people, that conducted the funeral and all that. He said when they began to speak, he said he thought to himself, you know what? I'm not crying anymore. This guy lived well. And that
for whatever it was worth, he was happy that he made the journey. I think he even said he took his mom. He said he was happy because at the end of the day, they left, you know, with fulfillment in their hearts. That even though he was young, he was his younger brother. He said they thought to themselves, that guy lived. Let's stand on our feet. Everything starts with a decision. Everything starts with a decision, a quality decision. In planning your funeral, it starts with a decision. And the good thing about it is this, no matter how far down the road, the wrong road you may have gone, the Chinese proverb says, turn back. Oh, I've not done the things I should do. Ah, he's speaking to me this morning. Yeah, but now that you have heard, what will you do? What will you do? One of the best awards I like, you know, that they give in some schools and all that, is when they give the award of the best improved student. You know, I don't necessarily celebrate the best student in science, the best student. I like it when they give the award of the best improved student. Meaning a student who woke up and said, I'm not doing well at all. I'm not doing well. I need to improve. And begins to put in the effort, and people can tell that this guy is putting, it doesn't mean he's the best still. He didn't become the best student, but the teachers could look and say, this guy is getting better, so much better, significantly better, that he deserves this award. And we give you the award of the best improved Christian, Christ-like person, the best improved Dorcas, the best improved believer, the best improved example of who a child of God should be. Starts with a decision. I want to take a moment and just talk to God. Just pray. Just pray about it. Pray, 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 pray. Just take a moment and pray. And if it is that you are not saved at all, or you are saved, and right now it's your relationship with God you are even worried about, that you are not even sure you know God, you are not sure God knows you, then fix that. That's the first decision you need to make. That first decision is the decision to mend that relationship. And to say, God, here I am. Here I am. I believe in Jesus' sacrifice. I receive it. I offer my life in return. Laka Bashta Braham, the Sokra Bosto Benedish the Brahasa, Lay Broko Boro Boso Benedish the Brahane Sekele Boro Boso Boso, Legados, Abrados, Benedish the Brahane, Legados, Abrahane, Lega Barakasto Probondes, Aliga Brandos of Borosta Baladi. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I feel like reading you Ecclesiastes 7 again. Ecclesiastes 7 again. Again, I read it from the NLT version. But I read it just the fourth verse. It says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Is that the NLT? No, this is still NKJV. Yeah, NLT. It says a wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. I believe there are people here this morning also that not what was said in church, but personal encounters with God. There are things that God has told you. I want you to start doing this. The commitment, you've been postponing them. You've been postponing it, procrastinating, and saying, yeah, I will start, you know, at this time I will start, when this happened, I will start. But it has been there. it's a nagging thought within you that you need to do this. I want to pray with you this morning. If that speaks to you, I want to pray with you this morning. You know that there's something personally God has requested of that of you. And I said, this is what I want you to be doing. But you haven't been doing it. So basically, you've been in disobedience. You know it yourself. And you're saying, Lord, it's a commitment that it will take, that has been making you push it and push it and push it. But God is saying, no more. This morning, I want you to take that step. I feel that so strong within me. That's why I'm not moving on. I feel that so strong within me. If I'm talking to you, come out. You know, that's why I'm not moving on. I feel that so strong within me. And that step, only you know what exactly it is that God's been dealing with you about. And you know even now in your heart of hearts that God is, your heart's beating faster. Is it me? Yeah, it's you. That's even why the thought is crossing your mind at all. And that step of obedience, even now, is important. To say, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. And I'm going to make personal adjustments. I'll give you just a few more seconds and I'll move on. But I know that I know that I know. I know that God is dealing with you here today. And is expecting that your yieldedness as a first step towards obeying Him and making the right adjustments. You know, sometimes when you say that, people think it's something very bad. Not necessarily. It's just something that, you know, I'm supposed to do it. I'm supposed to be doing that. But I've been pushing it forward. Because I think I don't have enough time. I think I don't have enough resources. Thank you for your obedience. I think I don't have, you know, I think I'll have more time. I'll have this later. I can do that later. But just a step in coming forward releases grace towards you itself. The grace to do by itself is released towards you. What you are concerned about, what you are worried about, you know, will not be an issue. But you'll be able to do that which God wants you to do with ease. Greater He is than you thought was possible. Yeah, it'll be easier than you thought it would be. Because of God's grace released upon you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace to do. Thank you for the grace to do. Released on her now. She's able to do it. Take the necessary steps. And it's easier and easier and easier and gets easier and easier and easier. The first step is easier than you think. And every step afterwards gets even easier because of the grace of God released upon you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Isaiah 40 says, you will run and not grow weary. You will walk. Oh, dear. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And not be faint. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, if you're sick, just lay your hands on your chest wherever you are. Let's believe God for a touch. Let's believe God for healing. Baba, thank you. 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 You are the omnipotent one. You are called Almighty. Thank you because your power is released upon each and everyone even now. I command a healing from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. Be healed by the power of God and in the name of Jesus. Every pain disappears. Every ache is gone. And we curse that disease at its root. Give you thanks, Lord. Oh, yeah. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks. 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 In Jesus' name. Thank you.